Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Okay, kids, well, let's get back into the study. If you've been around, you know that we have... You know, we've been in Romans, and we have been going through this letter from a standpoint of moving past lukewarmness and hypocrisy Christianity in our lives and making sure that we as a church are doing the same and moving forward. Excited to use the marker board today. Everybody excited? No. No, not enough. Not enough. That's not what I was expecting. Hey, we're using the marker board today. Anybody excited? I told you, I don't care about spelling any more than I care about names. I do not. Greg, can I ask you to do me a favor? Will you go to my office? That's my wife's office, but my laptop should be in there. Would you mind bringing me my laptop? Somewhere along the lines, I moved my notes. That's okay. So here's what we've been talking about. Just to give you a little bit of recap to catch you up with us as well. We have... been looking at Romans from that standpoint, and the first 11 chapters really dig into Paul saying, listen, there's unrighteousness. This is how serious God is about unrighteousness. This is his wrath. This is his judgment. And so he has sent Jesus as a substitute for us because we're all born into unrighteousness. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That he will, he sends his son Jesus. So the gospel message is, or the good news of Jesus is that because of that, when you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, by acknowledging with your mouth he's the Son of God, believing in your heart he died and rose again, you're God, I'm not, I'm leaning into you, you are awesome. See, I did a big story. I gave you a compliment, Greg. Did I throw you? I gave you a compliment. Did I throw you?
I wasn't listening.
That doesn't throw me. I'm used to that with you, sir. But when you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, then we are invited into a life of freedom. And then we're the kingdom of God living, which is what this painting behind me represents, if you've been around the last couple of years. So what Paul goes into is he says, yes, that's true. And if you follow the scripture and you go in your Christianity, because again, once you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, till the day you die, you are working out your salvation. You continue to grow to be more like Jesus, continue to grow in your holiness. That if you do that, then it leads to freedom now. It's not just I'm getting saved so I can go to heaven someday. That's the change in my life now. Unfortunately, most people, according to Paul, don't take that route. They accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in their life, and then they take the route of justification, and they justify certain sins that they want to keep in their life. They justify certain, bless you, certain mindsets of the world that are contradictory to what Christ's mindset is, and continue to adopt those things in the world. And instead of gaining freedom, we continue to end up in different areas of bondage, in different areas of where we're driving into the ditch. That was the whole 11 chapters within it. And then everything after that, he's mostly looking at practical matters of our life, day to day, maybe not ones you hear about a lot in other areas of Scripture, that will impact whether or not you're going to have freedom or whether or not you're going to have bondage and the justification we do in these different areas. So two weeks ago, we talked about service, and so specifically, Paul was talking about service within the body of Christ. And today, we're going to go to another matter. Today, we're going to be talking about submission to authority. And so not always on the top of the list of what people really want to get into, but unbelievably important if you want to talk about freedom versus bondage in your life. Because all of us are at least, gosh, I can't say all. I'm going to say 99.9% of us are in some environments, if not multiple environments, where you're either in authority or you're following authority. Whether it be in the home, whether it be at work, whether it be at church, whether it be anywhere. Politics, we're going to talk about politics. Why not? Because everybody all worked up this weekend anyways. And I don't talk about politics a lot, but it falls into it. In this aspect of things, that all of us have people that have authority over us, and the Bible is very clear about how we're supposed to handle that authority. And then for those of us that are on authority in some of those areas, how that should work. If it works well, if you're not like bucking authority, if you don't like those kind of things, if it works well, it's actually quite beautiful and freeing. Any environment that you put it to. When everybody's doing their part, a leader is leading well, a follower is following well, then there's a harmony, there's a vision, there's a goal, we're all in it together, everybody's got their part, no one's having to do more than their part. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. However, a lot of us, at least in the workplace, maybe in other areas too, know what it's like when it doesn't work well. If you have a leader that's an idiot, if you have somebody that is an authority and doesn't realize that God has authority over them, or somebody that wants what they want all the time and that you're just a resource, if even that. I think like Ebenezer Scrooge in Christmas Carol, right? Like, not the best boss to have. Probably not the best life to be Kermit the Frog or the rats in the Muppet Christmas Carol when you're out there doing all the work and you can't even have one more piece of coal. You can't have, and he wants to not give you Christmas off. You know, there's uncomfortable environments. We've been in those situations. And we're going to look at those in some of the different ways of how the scripture plays out. But it's also, if you've ever been in a place of authority, not very fun when the people that are supposed to be following you don't want to and don't. If you're in a place where, you know, let's say you're at work. I'll use work mostly because I'm not going to use it later. Your boss and whoever is over them and their team and stuff, they have been looking at, like, what's next for us as a company. And they have had focus groups with people from the employees. They have gone to other companies to learn best practices. They have done all that they have to do for, like, 6 months. And they come in and say, guys, here's where we're headed. This is what we need to do, what each of us need to do, and this is where we're headed. And everybody says, that sounds great. And then the boss leaves, and they say, the old woman's nuts. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. And then you end up with environments. You're doing okay? Oh, did you laugh? I thought it was making sure you weren't choking. Do you have an old woman that's nuts in your life? Is your mom watching this right now? Yeah. But again, then you end up with work environments, and you guys have been in it. Maybe you've been part of it before. I know I have when I was young, where there ends up being people agreeing to responsibilities and then they don't do it, or agreeing to responsibilities and dropping out at the last minute, or they're not showing up, or you've got somebody who just got a position or a role that they've been, I mean, they just interviewed for it. They were begging for that job, and they're so excited to have that job. And 3 months later, it's like, oh, I got to go to work. And they're only bringing like half of their best anymore to the game. Then you get into the gossip, and then you get into the backstabbing, and then you get, and that is not freedom. It's just not freedom. And it's not just not freedom for you and for the people around you. It's not freeing for the person that's in authority over you, because now that they announced the new vision, not only are they trying to drive to that, they're trying to drag you with them with the extra responsibilities they have taken on because you said no, and it just becomes bondage. If we don't have proper authority in our lives and follow proper authority in a proper way, then it's bondage. That's where Paul is going to talk to the leaders today. So we're going to read a little and then talk a little off of it. I want to get Paul's teachings on the plate first, and then I want to kind of dig into some examples, like just some practical examples so we can see how it comes into play. So Romans 13, y'all. If you don't have Bibles, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room. I say it every week, so I just kind of got down to a nice little zoom there. And also, again, YouVersion is a free app, national app that you can download. Look at local live events, and you'll see TSF and today's date, and it will give you all the scriptures and place to take notes, prayer requests, all those type of tools as well. So feel free to use that if you want to. But yeah, let's dig into it. Let's see what Paul says first. So in verse 1, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also to the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. paid to them, it was all to them, owed to them, taxes to those who taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honored is owed. Anybody got the feathers ruffled yet? Because I've got a feeling, if you really pay attention to what's going to happen, there's going to be some ruffled feathers today, and that's a good thing, because this is an area we need to grow in. We need to find these areas. You'll notice he's pretty heavy on the follower instead of the authorities on this particular section. That doesn't mean there's not scripture for the authorities, and there's things that we can learn for those that are in authoritative roles, for sure, with this, and we're going to talk about it as we break it apart. But overall, there's a very strong follower aspect to what he's talking about. So, some of you in the laptop, I'm going to extend my table. Very clearly, just to get the Paul's teaching on the table first, let everybody be subject to governing authority. If there's one phrase that you walk out with, and hopefully you get a lot more out of it than just this, because that can, again, I don't think that's going to minister much if you have your feathers ruffled. But it really comes down to that. Let everybody be subject to governing authority. Who's everybody? Everybody that's accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in their life is who he's speaking to. He's speaking to Christians in this matter. So if you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, you be subject to governing authority. Well, what's it mean to be subject? Submission. And right there could have been much more feathers getting ruffled right off the bat. Because depending on how you define words, matters on how you receive what God's saying. Submission is the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to a rule of authority under another person. When I was going through a study, I'm thinking, man, if something's going to really bug somebody, to kind of think, okay, maybe I do have something in this area, is the phrase, to a superior force. Not very many of us like that phrase of a superior force, unless if you're talking about God in my life. I like to be in control. I like to be who I am. Yes, I've got a boss, and sometimes, you know, I know I've got a job or whatever the case may be, but I do not like, a lot of people just do not like the word submission, and submission is a major Christian discipline in the scripture. So, let you be in submission to governing authority. Well, who's governing authority? If, I know some people who would like to ask that question of Jesus, in the same way that the guy came to Jesus and said, hey, look, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but who really is my neighbor? You know, like the people in my neighborhood, they're good people, the people in my family, good enough stuff, but I really don't like these people over here. Like, can you give me a definition of neighbor, because I'm trying to justify not liking them. And then Jesus says, well, let me tell you about the Good Samaritan story. And that kind of blew his entire theory. Like, everybody is your neighbor. Same thing. Who is my governing authority? Anybody that's in a governing role over you, if you like them or not, if they're the most Christian or not, are appointed by God, and I am to be submission and to them as a Christian. Everybody still doing okay? Anybody need some water? A little break? Anybody? It really is intense what he's telling us. And if you believe in the scripture, which I happen to be prone to, that's a commandment for me. Here's some other things that he says within this. There is bondage to those who justify and do not submit to authority. He's also saying there's freedom to those who submit to authority. I'll give you my case. As far as bondage to those who justifies and do not submit to authority, which I realize that S should not be there in this moment. He says you resist God's appointed when you do not submit to authority. You will incur judgment for not submitting to authority that God has put in your life. Rulers are a terror to those who do not. That does not necessarily mean the authority is a horrible, terrible person. But if I'm following my authority, then my authority doesn't have to go through the uncomfortable moment of sitting down with Tom and saying, hey, look, we're letting things fall through the cracks. That's one of the ways there'll be terror. If I continue to let things fall through the cracks because I'm bringing half-half to my role or my job or whatever the case may be, then my boss has to come to me again and go, you know, we've had a couple talks and it just seems like you just don't even want to be here. That's an uncomfortable place for someone in authority to be. Very few people, if you're having a good authority figure, no one likes that talk. No one likes that talk. And if that's the situation in your life where you're not submitting it to authority, eventually they will have to go through the uncomfortable moment of coming to you and saying, you're fired. Do you see how that plays out? It's not just like, oh, they're just mad and they're evil and da da da. There's repercussions to not leaning into authority. He says, be afraid because that person does not have authority in vain. God put him into that place. And you're talking about God's wrath. We're going back to Romans 1 and Romans 2 when it comes to not following authority. But there is freedom for those who submit authority. Paul talks about that you receive the approval of the authority when you fall into to line with whatever authority that you have, that you avoid God's wrath by doing so, and that you have, one of the benefits, a good conscience. You're in line. You're in place. You're in a good place. Those are the things that Paul puts in front of us within this teaching. Now, if that was that simple, we're done. However, normally I have my bullet point notes up here. I'm not much of a reader, but I have them up here. It ends up being about, I would say on average, like 4 pages, maybe 5 pages, which, you know, just the normal hour and a half sermon. Today, you guys should have laughed because our guests are now nervous. especially since this turned out to be 7 pages of notes. So we're going to get into a lot of stuff because it gets complicated. What about politicians? What about a bad pastor? What about an abusive spouse? How do these things play out when it comes into what Paul is calling us to do? So this is where the marker board is going to come into place today. And let's see if I make sure I don't forget a point, because when we talk about this, it ends up being this, but, what about this, what about this, what about this mentality. So we're going to take a look at the buts today. All right. You're with the fellowship. You guys know that was a twofold to comment. Okay. So let's start with the easy one first, the one that won't cause too much problem. Let's talk about politics. Okay. In our country, who's at the top of the chain when it comes to authority, when it comes to politics? Nope. God. We're looking at the biblical model and the way that our country has defined that, I should say. But no matter what model we're looking at, biblically God is always the top authority. Now, what's the next one? Kinda. Can I put him over here and call it the executive branch? Do you guys know the other two branches? Judicial. Somebody said judicial. What was the other one? Legislative. No, I'm just wondering. I think there was another word for it. I'm not thinking what it is. Okay. Executive, you're talking pastor, you're talking vice, not pastor, president, vice president, you're talking his cabinet. Okay. Hey, if I could be president, anyways, I'm not going to make any jokes because I'm not going to make anybody mad on side things. Legislative, okay, so then now you're talking about Congress, now you're talking about the Senate, and judicial. Anybody just listen to class? Huh? Supreme Court, exactly. Okay, from there, the flowchart on this gets nuts. Just nuts. There's so many different branches from this standpoint. But just to kind of get a general feel, if you're going to go to the state, now we're going to bring in the governor, then you're going to bring in the mayor, you're going to start bringing in some of these local things. ABC. Remember this. Whenever I put ABC, that means you pick whatever letters to spell it any way you want to, because I don't care. I'm a concept person. I'm not a detail person, hence the life I live. No, I always tease you, and I'm trying not to tease you this week, and then you keep on going. So the joke I had in my head about what I need is a front row without mail in it is gone. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it because I love you too much. I would miss you? Okay. legislations, you're getting in the law, then you're going to get in the state and local stuff there. Somewhere in there you're going to have to put in, including like the police, that type of aspect. Judicial, you got judges. From a state standpoint, then the local. You've got their teams, whatever, and it all keeps going down and down and all these different little things in here and here and here, and then sooner or later it gets down to me. Okay, so, and again, we have a system that also somehow supposedly we're part of this, that they're supposed to be submitting to us because we're a democracy, but we're not really a democracy as much as we are a representative democracy. We vote people into place, and then we try to use that voice to different people at different levels to affect change or at the next time that we vote. Does that make sense? We're all basically in that same standpoint. There's a lot of people within that flow chart. And when we rail against it, or when it doesn't work right the way that God intended it to be, it's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. Anybody disagree with that one? I don't care if you're right wing, left wing, moderate, like me, so you can make everybody on each side mad. It's a nightmare when it's not being followed. And if it is being followed, it can be quite beautiful. I don't know if we ever really nail it, but I think when you get older like me, you think, oh, 20 years ago, it was really good, and now it's a mess. I don't think it was really all that good 20 years ago. So we do have all these but what about this, what about that? Okay, so let's start from any place that you want on there. I'm not talking about just the president, okay? I'm talking about anybody that's within there, including the executive branch, including the legislative, including the judicial, and everything under it. At any point, if someone who is appointed by God into their role does not submit to God, then that's one of the train wrecks in there. How do we handle that? Now, when I'm talking about someone who's not submitting to God, I'm not saying someone who claims God or talks about being a Christian, but someone who does not submit to God. There's a lot of people claim to be Christ followers who do not follow Christ. I mean, that's a common across the board. So how do we handle those type of things? While we're trying to have our pursuit of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, how do we submit into that area versus trying to exercise our rights when we are people who are Christians who have sacrificed our rights to take the rights of Jesus Christ? So what do we do with that? How does that play when you have bad leadership that encourages bad following, and bad following makes a mess of it? How do we do that? Because when God takes and brings in appointed leadership, one of the complexities that we have to look at is it's not always for the good. It's not always for the ease or for the benefit. So we're going to talk about this a little bit more in depth as we keep going. But that, I just want to be able to look at that flowchart and talk about some of the struggles within it. Okay, so hold on to that. Something to look forward to. Everybody's happy. I knew if I put all the tick marks, they're not going to want to come off. Alrighty. Another flowchart. Let's get rid of politics for a second. Church. Who's at the top of the food chain there? Thank God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Next.
Pastor.
Kinda. Elders. Let's call them the under-shepherds. A lot of people say shepherds. He's the shepherd. We're working underneath him as the under-shepherds. Next. Any guesses? Yeah, good, good, good. Staff. We got staff in there. I would also generally put deacons, as we're working on that right now. And that's even kind of a mess, because that's actually going to go over to here, then over to here. And then I would say volunteers. Once again, like if you look at Pastor Mike here, he's going to have the worship team and the volunteers that work with him. And then church family. And again, kind of like the politics thing, we have another thing here where the elders are also accountable to the folks, but it's somewhat representative underneath the God. So I believe that's the biblical model. And I'm not going toe-to-toe with people, but I would love to sit and talk about anybody that has a different model in mind. For instance, I grew up in churches where it was church-driven church. And so, like I said before, if you're a member, you got a key, you got a vote, and it was like a social club type deal. And big decisions had to wait until the semi-annual meeting. We had two meetings a year, and then the big stuff would come out, and you present it, and then everybody votes on it, and whatever majority rules. And again, it's not necessarily biblical as much as it's democracy, and usually for people who grew up in the good old days of democracy. I don't see that in the scripture. I see three community votes. One was when Moses, the under shepherd, was up on the mountain and the community decided to vote and make a golden calf. Didn't go all that well. Second one was when Jesus was standing next to Pilate and the crowd was asked, what do we want to do? And the crowd yelled, crucify him. Not very good. The third possible one, and we do follow this here as we're working on deacons, was that the deacons, as modeled by the original seven in Acts 7, with Stephen and the others, the people were charged with that from the apostles, what we would say the elders. It's kind of the closest what we have now. And the people figure out who the deacons are going to be, and then it comes to the apostles for validation or confirmation that they meet the biblical qualifications. And so that one we do keep, but there's nothing else in our church that we vote on. Just nothing. And seeing a train wreck time and time again. You have the people that are trained, that are living it 24/7, that are have the vision, and God puts something on their heart, and then they go to the people, and then a bunch of people maybe show up once every 3 months, but they want to be able to have the vote show up, and then they decide whether or not we're going to follow God or not. It doesn't really work that well. The other side is pastoral driven, which can also be a train wreck at times. We were actually, the first 3 years of our life, pastoral driven as a church here. It was myself, and then there were seven people that were called the leadership advisory team. And if you were like the kids minister, or you were the youth minister, or you were finances, you were automatically on this team, whether or not you're gifted for it or not, or even have any interest in behind the church stuff, you were on it. And the way we worked was a little bit more like marriage, which I'll talk about in a second. But I don't remember a time that we ever made a decision where the team was saying, we really feel uncomfortable. I said, oh, I'm the pastor, that's just the way it is. I don't think that ever happened, but it never worked. It never worked for two reasons. One was because we didn't have somebody who's had some serious submission issues. So that was a whole different challenge. But it was also just, it just felt uncomfortable. And quite frankly, I don't think it worked because it's just not biblical. I know a lot of buddies I love dearly that are pastor-driven in the churches, or them and their wives are the pastors, and it's pastoral-driven. And usually you're going to hear them say, well, look at Moses. Or look at this person, or look at this person. There was no, like, Moses didn't have to take and report to his brother and sister. Actually, they were more of a hindrance than a help. Every example I've ever looked at is Old Testament. But when I look at the New Testament with the apostles and James and Peter and Paul and everybody that's involved, there's a leadership of elders or apostles or however the framing would be at that point, where there was some there's accountability within that, then also the people had a voice as well. So, and I think we're going to have a meeting soon, but we call them family meetings instead of business meetings, because we just want to bring that mindset to it, that it's not about business, it's about us as a family being able to talk and be able to have all that within there. But there was definitely from my standpoint, I'm an elder, they're elders, and then when we're together, I'm usually over the vision of things, they're over the day-to-day. I do a lot of the day-to-day because I'm here all the time, but in the meeting, we're all the same, all at the same place. And then these other things fall into place as well. Does that kind of make sense? The problem with pastoral-driven is when you really, it kind of works if you have a good pastor. Works well enough. But if you get a guy in there that has an ego, who has challenges, that has a bad understanding, that's abusive, spiritually abusive, it's just a train wreck. Just a train wreck. You see it all the time. I was talking to, I think it was Greg, who, is Greg still in the room? He's on the foyer, but is he back here? Bob, did you lose your son? Did your son leave? Can you rip that boy? We're going to talk about kids being submitted to the parents. I was just kidding. Don't text him. Don't text him. Yeah, I got Greg in trouble. Greg's actually in charge of the foyer right now, like just greeting people as they come in. But we were talking Wednesday night and about, and I won't throw a lot of details into it, but a church in town they had concerns with, and was kind of asking my opinion. I said, well, I will let you know this. The pastor can't stand me. And so we were kind of talking about some of that. And I was sharing with him that about 2 months ago, the pastor sent me a text and said, hey, my wife and I need to meet with you and Jenny as soon as possible. And he hasn't talked to me for like 15 years, so it's kind of like, okay. And so I was like, well, I'm kind of busy right now, but we can in a couple of weeks, you know. And as we're texting back and forth, it was really kind of blunt, and I was thinking it kind of as controlling, like he wanted his way, his timing, and whatnot. So I finally asked him, I said, tell you what, can you tell me what we're meeting about? He said, no, I'm not going to tell you that. I said, okay. Now I'm really thinking that there's this, it just seemed like an environment where Greg's coming back, don't tell him I talked about him. He's smiling. I'll talk about a conversation Wednesday night. And so I said to Jenny, I want to see if what I'm thinking is correct. And I had a general idea of what he wanted to talk about. So I sent him a thing back saying, hey, I've been thinking about it, praying about it. I think I'm going to say no to your invitation right now until you're comfortable with just sharing what it's about. And then I shared, like, if it's about my social media ministry, I'm more happy to sit and talk to you. I just don't think Jenny needs to take time out of her schedule. She's pretty busy with Aspire. Or if it's stuff about Aspire, well, then you don't have to wait for me. You can just talk to Jenny or whatnot. And it was about my social media ministry and how he was receiving some things. And so all he had to do was say, yeah, it's actually number one. Can we get together and talk, right? I mean, that would be the reasonable thing. Just lost his mind. Just would vomit all over the place. Was mad because we wouldn't do it the way that he wanted to do it, and all this stuff, and this, and this, and this. I'm never speaking to you again. Don't ever try to contact me again. All this other stuff, because it just simply because the conversation wasn't going the way he wanted it to do. I don't think that'd be a fun pastor to be under. But we do know that there's a lot of pastors and leaderships that have that kind of mentality. I'm the pastor. You should do what I tell you to do all the time. It's not necessarily good. And this, I think, kind of gives us a little bit of a better understanding of what it should be like. And when it goes bad, we're going to talk about it here in a second. But let's do another one. You want to do another one? Where did I throw that thing? No, I got it. Ah, gosh, you people. Okay, this should be fun. Who's first? God. She's on it now. You're not waiting for me to ask. She's all on it. Who's second?
Husband.
Oh, this is where we're getting something rough for people. Who's third? Just enough room for a line. Who's next?
The dog.
Huh? The dog? Now, of course, this is assuming that you decide you want to get married and that you decide to have kids. You know, both of those are assumptions. But the biblical model, and I'm not putting in-laws and I'm putting all that in because biblical models, the man leaves his family and the wife leaves her home and they become one. They make a new family and there's, if you have kids and kids fall there. This is why I always joke that my main advice is never get married and never have kids. Because if it's just God and you, it's easy. We're done. We're already past it. But there is some complication when it comes to getting into from this aspect of things. So, but to be honest, if it works well and it works biblically, it is freedom and it is beautiful. When we rebel against it, it does not work well. When the husband does not understand what his role is and that he is a servant leader to his wife, and when his wife, like the person I mentioned a little bit ago, who's probably going to come up again, is not doing her part to lead in the family, and to be able to work with her husband, have submission there. And when children don't understand, they're submitting to their parents, and that's a whole train wreck. And if you have adult kids, you probably know overseas and sooner or later that you just want to pull your hair out, right? But when it works well, it works beautifully because I'll come back to the husband and wife aspect of it here in a second. But like, just say with kids, honoring your mother and father is what? The only commandment with the promise. What is it? It will go well with you. Because if you have a Christian mother and father that are committed to the Lord, if it's working biblically, then they know more than you, they've experienced more than you, and they love you more. And if you trust them, trust me, it will go well for you, according to the scripture. It makes sense, right? Now, we'll go back to the husband and wife thing. My wife's not in the room, so I can speak boldly. No, I'm just kidding. There is a, and I understand what Tommy was trying to say, of a 50-50, but biblically it's not a 50-50. When I said that I was trying to do the leadership team like marriage, this is what I mean. If I am the spiritual leader of my household, first off, that should make me want to pee my pants, because that means I'm accountable to God for my household. That should be something that I'm really leaning into God as my leader to be able to do. Secondly, if I'm loving my wife like Christ loves the church, then I'm truly loving my wife. And as much as I joke, my wife is intelligent as she is beautiful. She is sharp, she's had great life experience, and she loves the Lord, our God. So if I'm thinking, well, hey, this is something for our family, and my wife says, you know, I'm really uncomfortable with that. And I say, well, tough. I'm in charge of the household. First off, call the ambulance. Secondly, I'm not loving her like Christ loves the church. I respect her and I trust her, so we will sit down and we'll talk. And we'll talk. We're not fighters. There's times I annoy her and there's times that she annoys me. And maybe it's off scale. But we talk things out and we'll keep talking until we're either in agreement, or there has been a few times that we have gotten to the point where my wife says, I can support either way. I see where you're coming from. This is my thoughts. I see either way. Now it's your decision to make, and I will support that. And that might sound like, wow, okay, that sounds like, you know, a lot of polish on the pig on that. It's not. It's beautiful and it's free. And it works out well. The problems come is when the flow chart doesn't go the way that Christ designed it to be. Okay, so if we can use those three as our examples. Let me go through some questions that will flush out some of the ruffled feathers and maybe show you some areas that you can grow in and we as a church can grow in. First question I'm going to ask you is this. What do I do if the authority is challenging? Now, I'm not talking about abusive leadership yet, but what do I do when it's challenging? Submit. But also communicate. You're not being called to just be somebody's beaten boy or beaten girl on this. You have communication. You can talk to your boss. You can talk to your boss's boss if that does not go well. You can talk to, if you come and talk to me from a church standpoint and you don't think it went the way that you were hoping it was, I mean, you might talk to me and it really helps me in my perspective. You might talk to me and it helps you in your perspective. Or it might not go the way that you think it should have, and then you go to the elders and talk to the elders. Communicate. Don't just let bad authority stay in its place. There should be communication. Well, we'll go to the political one. How do we submit to people politically that are not, let's just say challenging. And again, I'm not just talking about the president, because there's some small town sheriffs that will give you a speeding ticket every time you're pulling out of your driveway just to be able to afford to go to Mexico next year. You know what I mean? Like everywhere along the line. So you have someone challenging. That has been, according to the Bible, been put into place by God. Doesn't mean they're doing a good job of it, but that they are. Every president that we've ever had has been appointed by God. From George Washington to Clinton to Trump to George W. Bush to Obama. All appointed by God for different purposes, different reasons, right? All in the same place. Nobody wants to say this, say what they're actually thinking. That's okay. I don't want you to. Think about it. But again, he appoints them for different reasons. Let me give you an example. If you look in the scripture, Israelites were wanting a king. Do you remember the story? I know we just had no king yesterday, but Israel was wanting a king. Badly. And they keep praying, and they came to the prophet Samuel. We want a king, we want a king, we want a king. If you ever read it, God says, no, I don't want you to have a king. You know what I'm saying? I don't want there to be an in-between between you guys and me. That's what the prophet's for. No. We want a king. Everybody else got a king. Everybody laughs at us because we don't have a king. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king. And God finally said, fine, if you want a king, I'll give you a king. Okay? So they changed his mind, but what did they get? Saul. Saul looked the part. Saul wanted to be a godly king. If you really read it, Saul was trying to be a godly king, but he was also doing things according to his own will when God wasn't doing it the way that he thought it would, and it led everything into being just crapville. Crapville. David gets anointed next. Saul's still in place. David's now the next king. Saul, there's an opening for a king. And so he starts working for Saul. He starts leaning into this. He starts taking him. Again, fight to Goliath for the king. He takes he has a really bad anger issue. Did you ever pick up on that with Saul? Like they would have David come in and play harp for him because he was so angry. He just wanted to strangle a squirrel, so they bring in the harp, you know, to calm him down a little bit or whatever. And then it kept getting worse because as he started getting jealous of David because he's getting popular, he starts doing little things like, I don't know, throwing spears at him, right? And he's talking about having him killed off. And so David now is dealing with a very abusive leadership. And he has to go and run and hide and be out in the wilderness. Even though he has two different times that he could kill Saul very easily without any opposition whatsoever, he says, I will not touch God's anointed. And so he goes out and all the different things that happen. And even when Saul dies, what does David do? Sobs over the loss of it. And I know when I was in a tricky position as an associate pastor with a pastor who was not good, but he was God's anointed, someone came to me and said, you need to read David and Saul. You need to see what it's like to disagree with an oppressive, bad leader, realizing this is God's anointed, and I need to let God take care of them, and how I can pray, how I can communicate, how I can run if I have to run. There's a lot of things David did. He wasn't just silent taking the abuse, but how do I honor the position even if I don't honor the person? Does that make sense? So that is one of the things that we can look at and learn from. If you're having a not good authority in your life, never mind, I'm passing on that one. But that might be a good Bible study for you to dig into and look at some of those possibilities. Now, what if you have an abusive leadership? And I'm going to use home for this. This is one where I mostly see it, but you will see it worse than that. Usually you're going to see it as children abusing it, or parents abusing it, or the husband abusing it, when they forget who the actual authority is. And so a lot of times that we see it played out by percentages is an abusive father, abusive husband. And if you're in a situation where you're being abused, physically, spiritually, mentally, whatever, emotionally, that's not okay. Okay? That's not okay. You communicated, you've tried, and it's an abusive situation. You need to get out of that situation, and we'll be more than happy to help you in any way, shape, or form to give you that support, looking at other options, like we do with Vision Ministry or Turning Point, different options we have through Aspire Ministries. You would not be the first person or the first family that this church helped get to safety under the cover of night. There's no problem with that. But the Bible says I have to. All of those things can be worked out once you're safe. A lot of those things can be worked out when you're safe. So there's a level of communication. Okay, like if I was talking about work-wise, I remember a job I had, the boss I had was horrible. I hated it. I was there for like 3-4 months. I was the only person in my department, and I was the only employee he had under his guard. Oh, my gosh, it was horrible. And I remember one day I went to him, and I said, I need to talk to you today. And he's like, okay, whatever. And I worked the entire day. I clocked out. I sat back at my desk. I sat there for another 45 minutes. He's walking by. He's like, why are you here? I said, because I need to talk to you today. So he came in, he sat down, I gave him a pad of paper, I said, I need to just do my speech. I need you not to say anything, you write down whatever you want to come back at, and you can say whatever you want to me, but I just need to give you my speech. And I told him what had been going on, how I saw it, and that it's not okay. And I'm a person that does 2 weeks notice, no matter what. I don't have another job lined up, but if this doesn't change today, I'm not coming back. It's abusive. And he sat there for a second and goes, that's a lot ticking. Can I go for a walk? I said, yep. So he left for 5 minutes, came back. He said, you're right. My bosses are doing it to me, and I'm letting it roll through. And we became friends. We're doing lunch. We're doing dinner. We're doing He came to my wedding. We still keep in touch today. His son had issues where he started doing things that were wrong. He asked me to spend time with the son, so I spent time with the son. Great opportunity. So try the communication out, but don't be unsafe. Don't be unsafe. If you need to get out, we will help you get out and work everything out secondly. Had somebody touch base with me this week, used to come to our church years ago. She had an abusive husband, abusive father, got freedom from him, is on the run from them, and said that she's at a church right now where she was trying to talk to him about that situation, and they immediately stopped and prayed for God to give her the wisdom to go back to her husband. And she says, I don't understand why they're saying that, because that's not what I got from you guys. And I said, hey, when it comes to marriage, God's very serious about it, and my prayer is he comes to the Lord, he gets his act in order, and then you guys can work on it. And if he's not going to submit to God, I pray you never go back to that abusive situation. That's not the case to be. So if you have abusive leadership, the first thing is to try to communicate if that's a possibility. If someone's beating you and you're like, hey, can we talk about it? That might not work. So be safe, and we'd be more than happy to help you with that. So next, do you have a problem of submitting where you should? As we're talking about these environments, what environments are you in? Do you have any area where when you said, you're actually justifying your lack of desire to submit? That's a tough one, but that's what Paul's been talking to us about. We had somebody in our life for a very long time that had massive, massive issues with any kind of submission in any way, shape, or form. They came to church for a while. It was very, very hard for a long period of time. At their job, very, very hard. Went to a new church, very, very hard. In their home life, very, very hard. And it caused us a lot of struggle in that area, like what Paul's talking about. Do you have that kind of problem with submission? Like when we talked about what we were going to talk about today, you're like, oh, I think I'd rather go home. Is that something that's a challenge? I'll use this example as church. And this is one of those topics, like when I started Romans, I said it's kind of a hard one to preach through because of my own limitations and my own sensitivities. I don't like necessarily getting up here and saying, the Bible says you need to submit to Tom. Okay? So, just from a biblical standpoint, it kind of says that. as far as the under-shepherds, if we go back to that flow chart, are you in submission, if we're talking about this, to the pastor and the elders? If you call this your church home, where you're plugged in, and those are the authorities I put into your life, are you in submission to me and the elders? Do you know who the elders are? I would say there's a lot of people in church that have no clue if that was on a trivia test. Do you know what elders do? Kind of hard to be in submission to a couple people that you don't know what they do. And there's times that it's real easy to water it down to, well, they show up to a meeting once a month, and they're there, there's an emergency, and they help serve communion. It's more than that. And I actually think we have some areas to grow in that area so that we are following that biblically and following that well. Or do you just come on Sunday mornings and you like the music and I'm not too annoying, and sometimes you chuckle and you feel good that you have some place to put on a sheet of paper where you go to church? I mean, what is your commitment into the authority that God has called you into? Do the leaders know you, and do they know your life? Well, our calling that we have to take serious to God is that we are here to prepare you and send you out ministry-wise. And if we don't even know you, or what you struggle with, or what you challenge with, or how you can use some help, or where you're at, or you know, it's hard to do that. It's hard to do that. That might be an area of possible growth. How do you feel if I come to you to address something that's a concern? If I come to you and say, hey, I love you, can we sit and talk? It seems like you're really struggling in this. Is that a thank you, pastor, for being pastor? Or is that like, my life is my business. Who are you to take and come and talk to me about that? How do you feel about serving? Do you agree to things and then back out? Do you have a consumer mentality about church, about what the church can do for you and what it can do for your kids and for your family, more so than what God is doing to you and through you, through the authorities that he's put into your life? If you're a person that says, hey, pastor, can you start a ingrown toenail support group, because that's what I'm going through right now, You know, I see all the time, like, hey, does anybody know a church that has this or this or this? And it's a lot of it's consumer-based. Or what do they have for kids? What kind of playground do they have? That kind of stuff. Or do you lean into the structure that God has put into place in your life? And then the last one I put down is, do you take those roles that God has given you within the church seriously and are accountable to it, and you bring in your passion to it like it's a job you just got, instead of 6 months, 7 months later, and you're just like, phoning it in. Those are some of the things that we have to ask about if we have a problem submitting to where we should. And then the last one I kind of jotted down was this, who should you be submitting to that you are not? Who should you be submitting to today, but you are not? Verse 2 said this, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That's politically, that's church, that's home, that's work, that's extracurricular activities, if you do 4-H or sports, if that's your coaches. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. By the way, if you're cheating on your taxes, you are not submitting to authorities in your life. Give the taxes who is owed. Revenue to who revenue is owed. If you take a loan, you have put yourself into the debt and under the authority of the person that gave you the money or the corporation that gave you the money. Pay that back. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to who honor is owed. Again, debtors, taxes, workers, honor. If you're a boss, how you're treating others, to give them that respect and that honor that they have. I think some of those things should flush things out. We just finished up, and I'll kind of wrap up with this. We finished up a chapter in our book club. Wednesday night we have an adult book club, and we're going through Running with the Giants, which each week we're going through different hero of the faith biblically. And we just finished up 2 weeks ago with, I was really debating if I want to talk about Joseph, if I want to talk about Rebecca. But with Joseph, when you look at his life, it is constantly a back and forth of submitting to authority and a struggle within that authority. For instance, like when he was a kid, right? He submitted to his dad. He loved his dad. Dad loved him. That's why he was his favorite, because he was, if you want to call it sucking up, you can call it sucking up, but he was following authority, and authority liked it, and dad thought he was his favorite, and his brothers were the challenge in the situation, and the challenge kidnapped him, threw him into a pit, got rid of him. Didn't go all that great. He gets sold into slavery. They sell him to a high-ranking centurion in Pharaoh's court, and what does he do? He is respectful and submits to his authority, which is the master of the house. It's so much so that the master puts him in charge of everything in the house. The only thing he couldn't touch is his wife. And his wife, who he's not in submission to in this story, becomes the problem like the brothers did. Wants to have relations with him. And his actual words were, I could not do this to my master. There's no way I'm doing this to my master. And he had to leave his cloak behind, ran out. Sure enough, someone caused problems, all falls apart. Every time you submit doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect for you. It's just what's in your control is going to be blessed. So then he goes to jail. He ends up being high-ranking within the jail. All the jailers like him. All the prisoners like him. Interprets a couple of dreams. And one, not going to go so good. He gets killed. The other one's going to go good. He's going to be reinstated back up to Pharaoh's court. And he says, just the only thing I ask is remember me. And so it is blessed. It is honored. Both dreams go the way he thought it would. The guy goes back to court and forgets Joseph. 2 years. For 2 years before he comes back to mind. Comes to mind. Pharaoh has a dream. He says, hey, I know a guy. They bring him out. He tells them all about the dream. It goes the way that God told Joseph it was going to go. Next thing you know, he's number two in all the land, right behind Pharaoh, with all authority, even though he is not in Pharaoh's court, even though he's a Christian and Pharaoh is not. But he's able to use his role to be able to orchestrate things in such a way that it brings a blessing not just to himself, but to all the land, including his family that he's restored to. Submission to authority matters when it comes to freedom versus justification. It really does, but it is hard. And it does take work, and it does take leading of the Holy Spirit, especially when the ones above you don't follow the Holy Spirit.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, We hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.